The last thing Jesus says is, just know, when you live this way, the world is going to attack you. The world is going to hate you. Now, that's fascinating, because you would think Jesus would say, blessed are those who live for righteousness, because the world will appreciate somebody who tells the truth. No. The world would appreciate somebody who doesn't sleep around. That's not what he said. The world would appreciate someone who's honest and leads their business with integrity and calls out. No, that's not what he says. He says, you need to understand, when you live this way, the kingdom way of living, a righteous life before God, you can expect, take it to the bank. Paul said, all who desire, Timothy, a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know what the word all there means? All who desire?
A-L-L.
Chris got it.
All.
Everybody.
Everybody.
Welcome to the Forgotten Jesus Podcast. I'm your host, Adam French. I'm here with Dr. Robbie Gowdy. I'll throw that in from time to time.
Thank you.
And Candy Gowdy.
Yes.
Who also, in her own right, is an author, speaker, Bible communicator.
Just got back from a conference not long ago in Arkansas.
Yep.
Okay.
800, 900 ladies.
It was sold out. Come on. So, and I think that's what they could fit. So it was awesome.
They loved having Candy there, and some people listened to the podcast. They came up and told her, and.
Did they have questions at the end of your talk?
Well, this is what's funny. People will walk up to me and they'll be like, I have a question. And I think they're saying it from the podcast, but really have a question. I do it like a double take.
Here's the funny thing about this podcast. It will go down in history, not for the theological content, not for Adam's practical insight for the everyday man or woman. We will be remembered, Ben. Do you have a question?
I have a question. Well, you're encouraging people to have conversations about
very
scripture.
Hebraic, by the way.
That's right.
Yeah, there you go.
Jesus never answered outside of a question.
The hardest thing about preaching in Arkansas when you live in Nashville is the drive.
Yeah, it was a little bit.
There's nothing between Nashville and Memphis, and
correct.
Then when you hit Arkansas, it's rice fields.
Yeah, it's like
she was in the car 11 and a half hours in 2 days. She drove there, spoke, and then came home.
Yeah, pretty much.
But she's back.
It was great. Yeah. It was really good.
And Adam rocking his Forgotten Jesus merch.
And we've got new merch coming soon.
Actually, I think it's here by now. Vivian, it's by now of this recording, it should be here.
It should be.
And how do they get the merch?
How they get it, Vivian?
It's going to be online on the
longhollow.com.
Longhollow.store.
Yes, longhollow.store. One word.
And do we have hats yet? Because we got to get hats.
We got hats. Yeah. What do we got?
I wish we knew.
Do we know what's on there? Because I was supposed to be in the loop on that, but I have not got an email.
I just told Jared.
She's working on it.
All right.
We got a lot of stuff.
Let's get Jared. Yeah, he's got to be in here.
It has to be a good
hat.
Get
Jared.
Yeah, where is Jared? Jared, where are you at?
I need to approve the hat.
Okay.
Candy's approving the hat. I'm approving the shirts. Vivian's making sure it all makes sense.
Okay. And I'm approving nothing. Okay. Let's get started in. We are almost done. Can you believe it?
With the Beatitudes. Which is 9 verses?
Human flourishing.
We've made it to verse 10. Yeah.
It takes a while to teach humans how to flourish.
Apparently. Still learning.
We're still
2,000, still 2000 years later. Okay, Adam, last week, where were we? Do you remember? We were blessed are the
peacemakers.
Yes.
Yep. Powerful. Last week was powerful.
Blessed are the peacemakers, yep.
Love it.
And
I think this week going to be powerful.
Yeah, we're living in this in the times of season. All right, Candy, it's getting harder and longer. Let's see what you got.
Here
Matthew chapter 5, verse 1.
Oh, start at 1. Okay.
Just start from chapter 4 if you don't mind.
Yep.
I can't go to 4.
Actually, I'm going to want you to start
go
Matthew,
all the way through 6.
Matthew 1,
six.
1, the account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son
of
Abraham.
Just start there.
Somebody knew somebody else. That's about all I know. Okay. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain.
You know what the difference between beget and begotten, by the way?
I don't.
I just saw this online. I don't think I even knew that.
It's very cool.
You know what the difference between beget and begotten, Robert?
No. Tell us.
One is the male side. One is the female side. That's interesting, huh? Because sometimes, did you know that?
So begets.
One is fathered. One is mothered. Yeah, I just learned that.
Come on.
Hey.
You don't know that.
It's the first 5 minutes. This is too much.
I bet you didn't learn that.
Wait. Let's talk about this. Just side note, real quick.
Okay, here we go.
Robert, look it up because I don't know which one.
What do you say, Begets? I'm not gonna lie. With your New Orleans accent, I thought you were talking about.
I think it's Begets, the woman.
The bread. About the bread.
Oh gosh. Oh gosh.
No, Adam's gonna love this.
The beignet. No.
So we got into the conversation last night with the boys because I heard this, and I was like, dude, you're never going to believe this, but heard sons get their athleticism from their mom.
Is this an article?
Cha-ching. And I'm like,
where's Miss Josie?
Where's she at?
And so I told Ryder, I said, Ryder, you're welcome. I'm like, you know,
anytime we try to, in the house yesterday, we were trying to measure, I don't know how we got on this, but we're measuring wingspan.
Okay,
wingspan. If you ever measured a wingspan, it's not just you put the tape measure from finger to finger. You stand against a wall and you stretch out and then you mark it and then you measure it. Okay?
We did it.
What's your recruiting visit on Saturday? MTSU.
Oh, really?
They did it.
They did it. Okay.
They did it.
Guess
what? But they had them back in the corner. I couldn't hear what they were saying.
Okay, guess what? Mine is 80 inches. I have an 80-inch wingspan. Which I've always known I've had pretty long arms.
Isn't that like the same as your height or something? Is it?
It's similar.
No, because my height 70.
It's similar to the height.
Yeah, similar. My height 6'6", so 78. But
I imagine 80's probably on the larger.
Yeah, I think if your wingspan's bigger than your longer your height, it's pretty large. Riggs was 74. Now Riggs 6'3", 74. You ready for this? Ryder, who's the football player, you know, the one who loves football. Ryder. 6'1.5", 77-inch wingspan.
That means he's the boy's still growing.
DN material, I told
Come
him.
Come on.
I said, son, that's
77.
6'1", 77. Rig, 6'3", 74. Me, 6'6", 80. Yeah. But
I will say that was a good diversion from her saying they got the athleticism from her.
Well, no, here's what happened. So they're all like, Dad, thanks for being, you know, and she's like, I want to measure mine because she wanted to be included. And she was,
here we go.
No, yours was pretty, I don't know what yours was.
Well,
but
let me just say,
wasn't nothing to write home about.
Okay, scratch that from the video.
We did say it was 68 Candy inches. Never played any sports, but if she did,
she would have been awesome. She would have been a volleyball player. Because look, here you go. Right there. That's what you gotta do, Candy.
That's true.
Volleyball.
And I will say, I wasn't stretched out. I just put them there.
She was,
So had I stretched, I think it could have been bigger.
Vivian, I don't know about this for you. Okay. Speaking of persecution, Candy's getting persecuted by the boys. She did say the athleticism came. If that's the case, Adam and I are out.
Yeah, I heard that.
I've heard that before.
And I was like, wow, honey. And Ryder's like,
Josie could have been an amazing athlete.
Well, she was. She played soccer. She was
athletic. Did she?
And this could be true because my mom is very athletic.
Okay.
So she played tennis, high school.
And you're a boy?
Yep. Mom was an athlete.
Margaret.
Yeah.
Margaret.
My mom, yeah.
But I think it helps if you have both. I think it helps if you have both.
I think it does, too. The mom gives him the talent. The dad shapes it and molds it into what it is. Okay. Blessed are the persecuted. Here we go.
Give it life.
All right, Candy. Just start in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
You do it.
No, I don't want to do it.
No, yes, you do. Do it.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied or filled. Blessed are those who
merciful.
Blessed are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I'm not done yet. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely speak every kind of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad.
Because of me.
Come
on. That's
true.
Jesus
that
talking.
Is a key word there. Because of me, great is your reward in heaven. Just as they persecuted the prophets before you.
That's right.
They will persecute. Just as they persecuted the prophets before you. That's it.
Yep. Just like
that's
they
it.
Did. Yep.
Okay. For this is how they persecute the prophets for you. Okay, that was
good
not
job,
the
honey.
Best. I didn't practice.
You didn't practice. That's
practice.
Really good, though.
That took me back to the treadmill. That's where I'm always memorizing
scripture. Adam's in my D group. Adam and I are with a group of guys. We're memorizing the sermon.
Walking, that's the best place when you're walking or cycling.
Mm-hmm. I love it.
Those who cycle.
Yeah, cycling.
That would be me.
That'd be kidding.
Would not be
All
us.
Right, that is not us, by the way. All right, blessed are the persecuted. Man, we are living in times where I would say before the summer, this would have been different. This would have come out a little different
now that
we're in the shadow of the passing of Charlie Kirk, the girl on the train a while back, the shooting at the school. We have the issues with the military. I mean, we had a shooting at the was it Navy or Marines? Yeah.
It was the Naval Academy. Navy,
also, the shootings have been targeted towards Christian schools.
Yes,
and so
it's really sad.
Okay, so the question is Jesus talking about all persecution, or does he have a specific kind of persecution? Because a lot of people will say, well, I'm being persecuted in America because of race or belief or identity or gender or whatever. But that's not what Jesus is talking about in this context. The people who are persecuted in this context, who will receive the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God is theirs, the benefits of the kingdom, or the people who are being persecuted for a particular reason.
Okay.
Who are those people? Look at the text.
Well, it says if they persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me.
Yes. Well, you're getting ahead, but let's go back to verse 10. Start with verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted
because of righteousness.
Yeah. Because of righteousness.
Gives a reason. Yeah.
Yes. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be persecuted because of righteousness? What do you think?
Well, as a believer, we have the righteousness of God.
Right. We talked about this before. Yeah.
Right. So, we carry the righteousness that God has given to us because of Jesus'
okay,
death.
Okay, what is righteousness? Define it real quick. What is righteousness?
Being right before God.
Okay.
In right standing with him.
Being right standing before God and what?
I was thinking, if I'm there hearing this for the first time as a Jewish person in a biblical context, I'm thinking keeping the law.
Yeah.
Making myself righteous by keeping the laws of God.
Yeah.
Now, if you're talking about right now as a follower of Jesus, then I would have to say that what Candy's saying, we are made right. And also, like you say all the time, you know, it's not just saying a prayer. It's the fruit in the picture of our life. So there has to be a life change. We don't just say a prayer and I mean, this is a longer conversation, but what I'm trying to say is there should be fruit that comes after that. So I think it's walking in obedience to what the Word of God says.
Yeah. So let's back up before we define righteousness. I think you're both on it, but let's back up. Okay. What is Jesus trying to communicate with the Sermon on the Mount? Let's go back 30,000 foot view.
Okay.
What is Jesus giving the disciples, which is his predominant audience? What is he giving them? If you would sum this up. So this is a great fact check for our audience, those in the studio audience, those listening. You should be able to know by the end of this, or even by this point, Chris Clapp, listen up because you might be put on the spot. You should be able to say, when someone asks, what is the Sermon on the Mount about? What is the point of that? You should be able to, without question, you should be able to respond like that, okay? So let's start with Mr. Chris Clapp. Mm-hmm. Do we have the Clapp microphone ready?
It's not on its stand, but I'm here.
Okay, here we go. Chris, could you tell us?
Oh, goodness.
One sentence. What is the kingdom on? I mean, the Sermon on the Mount about.
You got it.
I almost messed it up.
I believe in you.
I gave him a little answer.
You did? I missed that.
Yeah, he caught it. It was a Freudian slip.
No, I'm not that smart. Okay. It's not about the kingdom or like how to live in the kingdom today.
None of that. Yeah, that's exactly a good answer.
I was going to say that's exactly.
What I was going to say that. To
okay,
be fair,
no, that is a good answer.
Yeah,
it's about. It says something to do with the kingdom.
I was going to say like flourishing.
Yeah.
In the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Today.
Yes. So that's part of it. So it's flourishing.
What's
in the
other part?
Okay. So flourishing in the kingdom of God today, but it's also a challenge to live a certain way and an invitation to thrive in the kingdom. So it's also Jesus is challenging the status quo of the culture, the law of the day,
okay.
And then it's an invitation to live a certain way. Now we know he's going to challenge the status quo because the next thing he's going to do, starting in chapter 5, verse 20, I think it is, or actually 5. 17, once he gets past this law abolished and fulfilled.
Don't think I came to abolish the
law. Once he gets to 21, he's going to interpret the law correctly. We're going to love, you're going to get We're going to love this. Yeah, it's going to be good. Because Jesus is basically saying, you've interpreted the law one way, but I'm going to give, so what does it mean to follow a rabbi? Let's get on the same page. To follow a rabbi is you're going to follow his interpretation of the law, the Torah. During Jesus's time on earth, he followed two major rabbis of the day that had at times contrasting beliefs, okay? Pop quiz. What were the names of the two rabbis? And people always said Jesus falls into the camp of one over the other. Okay, you ever heard this before?
In Scripture?
No, they're not in Scripture. They're this Jewish...
Oh, I was just thinking, because in Acts, when Paul was talking...
Gamaliel or whatever.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Gamaliel is one, but that's not the two of Jesus' day.
Okay.
Jesus' day...
So there's two rabbis that Jesus is said to have kind of followed?
No. Sorry.
They were kind of teaching the law during that time.
There are two rabbis that were like Jesus teaching. So what it means to follow a rabbi is I'm following his, it's called halakha, his way of life, his teaching, his, better yet, interpretation of the law.
Okay.
So when you follow the rabbi, that's why when you picture rabbi, we talked about this before, you went at the last level of schooling, the Beit Midrash, which was basically the house of study, and you went at 15, 16 to a rabbi that you wanted to study under. It's similar to when I got my PhD. People, they didn't do this as much when I was going, but people did before, but I did this in a sense. When you get a PhD, you're saying, I want to study under this teacher.
Right.
Okay, so I went to study under Jim Shaddix, and then it was David Platt when he was a professor at New Orleans. But you're saying, I want to study under this professor. So what you do is you say, I want to study under you, not... let's say Calvin Miller, who's another preaching guy out of there, or Fred Craddock, who's another preaching guy out there, or Brian Chappell, all great guys. But I didn't want to study under them. I'm going to study under Rabbi Adam.
Okay.
Rabbi Adam is going to be my professor. Okay.
Okay, so there are two that Jesus did this
The week. Reason I study under Adam is because I like the way you interpret.
Kind of connect with it, yeah.
Yeah, right. Your preaching style,
this is
whatever.
It's very similar today. I mean, you think of denominations, you think of, we got 20 pastors in town.
Yes. Okay. So here's the thing. What are the names of the two guys? It's fascinating that y'all don't know this.
I don't know that I've ever heard anybody say this.
Have y'all ever heard this before?
Is it Shammai and Hillel?
Yes. Did you look that up on the internet?
I did not, actually.
Let's go, Ben. Let's go.
I was going to say,
Nothing makes me proud.
That's amazing.
There's nothing makes me prouder than that.
Goodness. I don't even ever heard anybody say that.
I had different names in my head.
I'm going to give Ben a money shot.
Ooh.
By Ben.
All right, Candy. What did you have?
Oh, I was just going to say Rabbi Akiva. Because you always
That's a good one. But he came after. Rabbi Akiva actually is the one I'm pretty certain wrote the Mishnah. Okay. He's the one who compiled the Mishnah. Okay. Hillel and Shammai.
Or now, when all else fails, Rabbi Yochanan.
Rabbi Yochanan. Yochanan Ben.
Because there could have been a lot
of rabbis' names.
There could have been a lot of those. So.
That's a lot of them because that was a popular name, but that's a good guess. Yochanan's John. Rabbi John. That's a good guess. Okay. So, or Rabbi Yeshua, Jesus. Okay. Ben, take it a step further. Do you know?
Here we go.
Here we go.
Let's
Come on,
go, Ben.
Do you
Wake
know
up, get your coffee.
Which one aligned the most with Jesus? Jesus' teaching was very similar to one. It was in contrast to another. Okay?
You got a 50-50 shot, Ben.
50-50.
Here we go.
Can you align more with Shammai?
No.
I hit a 50 shot. Yeah, I mean,
that was good for
that was close.
Yeah.
That was close.
Okay.
There's only one other.
Yeah.
It's true.
He wasn't totally against Shammai, I don't think, but I do think he aligned more with Hillel. Okay. Hillel was known as gentle and compassionate.
Okay.
Shammai was known more as conservative and strict adherence to the law. Mm. He's very, very strict to the law. Hold on, Ben. Let me check.
Let me fact check.
Yeah. I think Ben may
we don't
be right.
Get any, we don't want to get
I think
emails
Ben actually
here.
Is right.
Ben,
I get confused myself. Ben,
check the notes.
Robert, fact check this, but I can't remember. One is definitely, maybe it is Shammai. I can't remember. It may be Shammai because I'm saying this out loud and I'm telling you that one that Shammai is more conservative and Hillel's more. I wouldn't say liberal, but he is a little bit more liberal than Shammai. Than Hillel. Okay, so here's the thing. Hillel and Shammai were two popular rabbis at the time. And if you followed these rabbis, you followed their interpretation or instruction of the law.
Okay.
For example, Shammai says divorce should not, a man shall only divorce his wife, this is why I think it's Shammai, if she engages in sexual immorality and that's it. Whereas Hillel says if she burned the toast, this was popular back then, I don't know if you knew this, but you could actually write a, quote, written letter of divorce. I'm not going to get into this because we'll study it in a couple weeks. But you could actually write a written letter of divorce to your wife as a Jewish man if she burned the toast and you didn't like it.
Burnt the bread.
It's true.
Wow.
Burnt the bread, you're out of here. And Jesus comes along and says, wait a minute. You guys have missed the whole point of the law. There's no exception. The only exception for a biblical justified divorce in the eyes of God is sexual immorality.
Right.
That's what. Now, I'm not saying you're listening, probably say, well, I'm divorced. Well, divorce is not the impartial sin. We're going to get to that in a moment. In fact, divorce won't send you to hell or eliminate you from a personal relationship with God, but it'll make you feel like it sometimes. It'll make you feel like, man, I'm dealing with this ex-husband. I've got issues with children now that I've got to get back and forth to homes. I've got four people parenting. So there's a lot of challenges in the present day, right. But it doesn't change eternity, you know, right. Where you're going to go and what you're going to receive. Okay, so that's what these two camps are. So when Jesus is interpreting this passage, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Mm-hmm. What Jesus is saying is, these are people who are standing up for the righteousness of God to live a right way and not just to receive the righteousness of Christ. We always interpret the Sermon on the Mount and say, well, this is a sermon that is unattainable. The only reason Jesus gave us, and we'll go down this road now, the only reason Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount, I've heard people say this. This is a popular opinion, by the way. The Sermon on the Mount was never meant for people to live. It was simply a measuring stick, a goal for people to shoot for, which they could never attain, and so why even try? Basically, Jesus said, this is how you should live, and we know the only person who lived this perfectly was Jesus. Therefore, when I put my faith in him, he gives me this perfect life that I never could even attempt and try to live, but I have that in my back pocket so that when God returns, I can go to heaven. And I'm here to tell you that is not, in my opinion, that is not what the Sermon on the Mount is. It is not this this idyllic lifestyle of the Truman Show where everybody has picket fences and white houses and everybody's perfect and it's not written. No, that's not what the Sermon on the Mount is. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus's, as we said, invitation and challenge to human flourishing on earth. The happiness that Jesus invites us to in the Beatitudes is not just about feeling good, a happiness. It's about being good, living good as a result of the relationship with God, living a righteous life for God. That's what the Beatitudes is. And isn't it interesting that the last thing Jesus says is, just know, when you live this way, the world is going to attack you. The world is going to hate you. Now that's fascinating because you would think Jesus would say, blessed are those who live for righteousness because the world will appreciate somebody who tells the truth. No. The world would appreciate somebody who doesn't sleep around. That's not what he said. The world would appreciate someone who's honest and leads their business with integrity and calls out. No, that's not what he says. He says, you need to understand, when you live this way, the kingdom way of living, a righteous life before God, you can expect, take it to the bank. Paul said, all who desire, Timothy, a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know what the word all there means? All who desire?
A-L-L.
Chris got it.
All.
Everybody.
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 Everybody, as they say in Puryear, Tennessee.
As they say in Puryear.
Everybody. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this, because a lot of people are listening and saying, well, I don't get persecuted for anything. And then in contrast to the persecution in the Middle East, Iran, China, Communist China, North Korea, if you're Christian there, and we're like, man, they're getting their heads lopped off. They're getting punched in the gut. They're getting kicked in the teeth. The worst we have in America is a raised eyebrow or a dislike online. That's all we get. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not minimizing persecution here or there, but what I'm saying is, although I am, but what I'm saying is, if you're not being persecuted for your faith, the question I would ask is, are you truly following Jesus? Because Jesus said, persecution will accompany following. When you follow Jesus, a better way to say it is, when you pursue righteousness, When you go after righteousness, when you follow Jesus in the way of righteousness, you're going to be attacked. But the cool thing is, he said you're going to be blessed. And look at verse 11. Candy mentioned it. He adds here in verse 11, be glad and rejoice because, or he adds in 11, you're blessed when they insult you and persecute you. And you remind me of this because of what?
And falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me.
Me. Mm-hmm. That's at the core why the world hates us. And again, Charlie Kirk, we haven't talked too much about, although I preached two sermons a while back on it. You can, if you're interested, we can link those about what my perspective and our response as Christians to a world that's that hates Christ, hates everybody who stands for Christ. But the reality is, we have seen the kind of persecution that really Jesus was talking about here. They're going to want to kill you. And the world, remember, people did not kill Charlie Kirk because he was a politician.
Right.
You know, that he just happened to be ministering in that sphere at the core. And again, I've listened to about 6 hours worth of video, unfiltered, uninterrupted, not edited, not soundbited, not clipped or snipped into reels or shorts online to teach what I want to teach to promote an agenda. That's not what I did. I went and listened to, in context, what he said. And here's what I found. And here's what I believe. They didn't fire a bullet at him because of his politics. They fired a bullet at him because of his belief in the Bible.
That's good. It wasn't a government issue. It was a gospel issue.
Gospel issue.
And it should be, what I love about Christ, just his teaching, is he's saying it should be so obvious. Like, I mean, a toddler can tell the difference between light and darkness.
Yes.
Kids don't like the dark.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, they know where the light switch is immediately. Like, there should be such a distinction in our lives that it's so obvious and sometimes even somewhat offensive. And when I think of Charlie Kirk, that's what I think. Like, he's literally walking into places, and when you watch some of these videos, that they just, it's almost like they can't, they say, well, you don't understand. It's like, no, I do. Because it literally contradicts everything that they believe, because when you live in darkness, the light at first making kind of, when you've ever like been in a dark place and all of a sudden turn the light on for a second.
It takes some adjustment.
Yeah, it takes a little bit of adjustment. Yeah. And I think that was one of the reasons why
it's disorienting.
He was persecuted so strongly.
Yes, that's 100%. And what you said in one of the sermons about you never have to apologize for telling the truth.
Yeah.
And I believe that, I mean, Charlie kind of lived that way, you know, where you don't have to apologize for speaking the truth. And here's what I don't think people understand. And I talked about this when I did my women's event not too long ago. The Bible that we have, if you're a Christian, and even if you're not a Christian, I hate to burst your bubble, but that is the authority. That is absolute truth. There is no error in it. Error.
Yeah. Error.
Yeah, that's good.
I always say that word wrong. And so you have to understand, which is why I told them, I got from you, the whole fact of the authority of the Bible, which we carry around in our heart, on our mind, and in our hands every single day. How we got the book, you know, like 66 books written over 1,500 years on 3 different continents and 3 different languages with 2,500 prophecies in it, with 2,000 of them being fulfilled, 500 to be fulfilled in the future. And the fact that all the copies that we have, some of the oldest ones are 100 years from the birth of Christ.
Yeah.
Whereas we don't question the validity of any other great work of literature that we don't even have 2,000 years close to the original of that work.
It's not even close.
Yeah.
And then when you talk about the fact that the Qumran caves were excavated and there were 14 caves and every single book of the Bible was represented other than Esther, and the fact that the whole entire Isaiah scroll was 95% accurate with only 17 letters that were misspelled and or a grammatical error that did not change the context of the Bible, which we hold in our hand. And you're going to question the authority that we have for the Word of God. That is the problem in the world today. You want the authority. You want the truth. You better get the Holy Bible.
Wow. Cha-ching.
Do you know what I'm saying, honey?
I mean, no. Here's the thing. If you can't,
down, Vivian.
If you can't
down,
trust
Vivian.
The validity of the Bible,
yes.
You can't trust the validity of any ancient text.
Throw every. That's
exactly.
A great point. Throw them all out.
Odyssey.
What are we
out.
Reading? What are we reading?
Yeah, we can't.
Yes.
Throw them all out. I mean, you could stack them. What is it like? I don't remember the miles, but it's like you can stack all the manuscripts that we have that go, 7, are congruent. They're 6 foot tall.
Yeah.
I mean, so.
Yeah, I'm like, don't you dare say anything about the authority of the Word of God, because it is perfect in every jot or tittle, and there will be nothing that passes away from it until all things are accomplished.
You're getting ahead. That is in 2 weeks. You're getting ahead.
Here we go.
2 weeks. Look at Vivian.
Go.
I'm sorry. I'm just saying, in light of our world today.
Don't apologize for the truth.
This is, exactly.
You don't have to apologize.
Don't apologize.
I'm getting fired up.
Some guy said that. I don't know what that was.
I'm actually starting to sweat. But
yeah, no, you got me sweating. I'm sweating looking at you.
We're ready to run around.
I'm like, Robbie's getting a little nervous as he's looking at me. I can tell.
I ain't getting nervous. I'm getting worked up. I'm getting excited. No, the thing is, that's what the word does. Remember, what is the word? The word is two things, if you sum it up. It's a mirror and a map. That's what it is, okay? It's a map on how to find God, how to find a relationship with Christ, but it's also a map on how to live a life pleasing to the Lord and a fulfilled, satisfying life. But it's also a mirror into your soul. And that's what, again, with Charlie Kirk, the reason we all appreciate what he did is Charlie Kirk confronted a bunch of people living in the echo chamber of the algorithms of their social media online accounts,
so good.
Which basically said everything they wanted to. I mean, that's how, I don't know if you realize, and it's on both sides, by the way. We live in a world where our algorithm, including ChatGPT, it just came out that ChatGPT will lie. It's called hallucinating. It will hallucinate and lie. It's a fancy word for lie. It will lie. If it doesn't know the answer, it will make up something because ChatGPT does not want to let you down. Doesn't want you to be mad at the algorithm, at the AI. It's bizarre how this works. So even technology will tell us what we want to hear. So think about this. You go to these rallies, these people, and the whole life they've been celebrated for changing identities, I mean, or gender, celebrated for coming out of the closet, celebrated for their sexuality, celebrated for making a choice as a woman, a right to kill and murder. But they've been celebrated for these things and people patting him on the back and, man, you're finally free. And then they come to Charlie Kirk, who literally is just saying, you know, this is what the Bible says. Are you, well, you're a bigot. You won't call me by my pronouns. And Charlie Kirk would say, no. You don't love me. And Charlie would say, no, actually I do. I'm actually the only one who loves you. I love you enough not to lie to you.
Yeah.
Here's what the Bible said. You were perfectly made. Now, because of sin, we all struggle with personal issues and setbacks and, and questions about gender and addiction and identity and all that. But God made you who you are. And my prayer is for you to be satisfied and whole into the skin and person God created you to be. That's love.
That's good.
And the problem is, when you hold the Bible up as a mirror, you only have two choices. You either receive it and repent or change, my hair's out of, or you just say, well, that's just because my hair goes that way. I'm not worried about, and then you rebel and reject, you just leave it as it is. But that's what the Bible does. You cannot read the Bible, come to the Bible, without making a change or responding.
Yeah.
And by not responding to what you read in the Bible, you're staying the same. You're not changing. So
I think it's healthy too, Pastor. Just I think we should create a rhythm for our soul where we detox from that echo chamber. You know, the Sabbath, you know, it looked different then, but that's what it looks like now, where we need to say, okay, and I put app limits. I have time. Me and my son were back and forth on this, just talking through it. He's like, but you can add extra time, you know. But I'll put app limits on my phone where it's like, okay, if I get an hour past, if I'm on Instagram past an hour, like, that's too much.
Too much, yeah.
And then I'll delete it off my phone for a day or two. I try to every week. And then from time to time, take a whole week off.
Yeah.
And it's just healthy just to say, let me just take a little bit of time. And the only thing I want to hear is from the Word of God, the people that I love and I trust.
Yeah,
because we know there's a system out there, as you've clearly explained to our people, and I think it's a great way to shepherd the people of God to navigate the wolves of this day. Is to say, listen, hey, if you got to realize there's a system in place that's against you, it's darkness, and it wants you to only hear the same thing over and over again. So the only way to get away from that is what? To take a detox from that from time to time, recenter your soul, and make sure that the main focus of my life is the gospel and not Fox or CNN or, you know, my workout, whatever's on social media. You know, it takes our attention
even
away.
Friends and church and even good people. I mean, it's important to take a break. Well, think about this, and I was talking about this not long ago. An original thought today in our world is like a unicorn. Nobody has an original thought anymore. And the reason is, they just retweet and pirate and parrot and promote everybody else. How many times do we see somebody else say something and we just retweet it? We just repo. Nobody has an original thought. And the reason is because nobody thinks anymore. Now, the problem is you don't give yourself time to think. The greatest, I mean, I learned this at the, sitting with the Lord in silence and solitude for hours on end at night on the porch time. And even today, I still do this. And it's amazing how much the Lord speaks if you make time in your schedule for him to speak. See, the challenge with most people listening is that you don't spend time long enough and extend the effort or put it on your schedule to just say, God, I'm coming to you with no agenda. Mm-hmm. When's the last time you did this? I have no agenda other than to be with you.
Wow.
That's it.
That's the sweet, that's the sweetest place to be.
Oh, my gosh.
And think about what you said. Who's the most creative person ever?
Yep.
In history. God.
God.
Yeah.
God.
Yeah. You want to get creative, you want original thought, you want to do, you want to earn a voice, spend time with the creator.
Yeah. 100%.
Okay, let's finish this up because I want to share this. So think of John the Baptist here. John the Baptist is a prime example of a person who was persecuted and imprisoned and ultimately killed for what he believed, but not only what he believed, what he said and how he acted. So a person who is persecuted for righteousness is not just a person who believes a certain thing, not even a person who speaks. It's equated to how you behave.
Yeah.
And so behavior, as we know, stems from belief. What you think is not the issue is, it's how you act on what you believe. So you could think about a lot of things. But what's going to get you going to get you in trouble is what you say and how you act based on what you believe. I used to have a family member say, listen, I don't share publicly with anybody about Christ because they see my life and they know I'm a Christian. That's what a family member used to tell me this. And it's the old Francis Assisi quote, you know, go into the world and preach the gospel and if necessary,
Use words.
Now, the problem with that is not far in your New Testament to find. Paul says, Christ, he says, I can't even think of this.
Who says this?
Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10,
and hearing
through
the word
of Christ or about Christ. So what he's saying is faith is enacted. Faith is built through hearing the word, the Bible, the scriptures about Christ.
Correct.
Or the word, the testimony about Christ.
Yeah.
So that tells you right there. So I used to tell this person, I used to say, listen, I get that people see your life, but the difference is they don't know if what you're doing and how you're living is for Jesus or Buddha
Another
or
reason,
Hare Krishna or Islam or because you're part of the Republican or Democratic or Libertarian. Yeah. They don't know that until you tell them.
That's right.
Goes back to that because of me.
Because of me. Now, Hebrews 11, I want to close here. Go to Hebrews 11. And I want to show you this popular chapter that we know, and we call it the Hall of what?
Faith.
We call it the Hall of Faith, but the problem with faith is that word is hijacked because some people think faith means what?
Like just blindly stepping out.
Yeah, just believe a bunch of facts.
Yeah.
That's what it means. But put your faith in Jesus. And we've reduced it to an invitation response time in 2 minutes at the end of a service. Say the right prayer. Repeat after me. I'm not saying it's less than that, but what I'm saying is for the biblical writers, it was always more than that. Right. So Hebrews 11 is called the chapter of faith. It's called the Hall of Faith.
Yeah.
And what Hebrews 11 is, it is a list of men and women.
So good.
Not known for what they thought or believed or the tests they passed in their mind, they're remembered for what they
did.
That's what they're remembered for. Yeah. It doesn't say, look at verse 4. By faith, Abel was able to explain Calvinism and Arminianism. Is that what it says?
No.
Verse 5. By faith, Enoch understood all the eschatological perspectives of premillennialism, postmillennialism, and
Nope,
doesn't say that either. Abraham, or sorry, verse 7. By faith, Noah.
Oh, this is a good one.
Knew the teleological arguments of the existence of the cosmos. No. What does it say? Let's go back. By faith, Abel what? Look at it, Adam.
Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did.
Okay, what is that? Is that something he thought or something he did?
He did.
Something he did.
Okay. Candy.
By faith, Noah. being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world.
He's building the boat before it rained.
Yeah. Listen, by the way, if
he's
you've
building
never...
building a boat before it rained.
Before ever...
Talk about faith.
If you've never memorized Hebrews 11, I challenge you to do it, people. Everybody listening, because it's so good and encouraging to see all of these men and women and what they did.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, let's take Noah. You're talking about being persecuted. This man had a PhD in persecution.
Oh my goodness.
Let's frame Noah. Noah was a man who God spoke to him and said, Noah, there's going to be rain. Now, at the time of Noah's existence, the earth had never seen rain.
But water just come up from
The water hydrated the plants hydrated the plants and what's the word I'm looking for?
Like irrigated?
Irrigated the hydrated.
Well, irrigation.
Hydration is for the human. Irrigated the plants from the earth. So rain never fell from the sky, it came from the ground.
Right.
And a lot of people, you want to go into it, it was the hyperbaric pressure of the earth pre-flood, all those technical scientific terms. But the reality is they'd never seen rain before. Okay.
Right.
So this guy named Noah, this wild man named Noah, Noah's going to go out and do what? He's going to start constructing, not just any ark.
It wasn't a little
boat. It's in a pirogue.
This thing was huge.
Pirogues are from Louisiana. But yeah. You know what a pirogue is, Chris? Ben, you ever heard of a pirogue?
I have. Stay in them? The hard thing is to stay in them because they're tippy-top.
It was funny about my dad, Bob. He was always in the building stuff. For a while there, he had a side business of building fiberglass pirogues.
Did that do
that
well?
That man's so smart. Goodness gracious.
I don't know if it did well, but he could build anything. I mean, my dad literally could fabricate anything.
That's really cool. I don't know if I knew that.
I don't think he made any money. But anyway, he tried.
He might now.
He might, yeah. But so Noah builds this ark. And now you're not talking, now some people say he built it for 120 years. Yeah, it's a misunderstanding. I think he actually built it for around 90 plus years. That's how long he built it. But he preached righteousness for 120 years. That's what Peter says.
Goodness.
But he built the ark for about 90 something years. You can go fact check this. But he built the ark for 90, regardless. It's not 9 days. It's not 9 months. It's not even 9 years. Imagine sticking with a project for 90 plus years on something humanity has never seen before. Yeah, what do you think? That big rain's coming, huh? I know.
Yeah, people are just coming by throwing darts.
No, Noah, not coming today. Let me guess, coming tomorrow, Noah. Every day. I mean, this guy literally got hailed.
I would lend you a hand, but it's never going to rain. You know, like people are just coming
now,
after
him. And I don't know if Noah laughed at the end. He probably did, but you know, I heard this line years ago. He who laughs last laughs best. And so Noah probably said,
he got the last laugh.
Batten
sure.
up the hatches, boys. No more room, vacancy filled. You know, but I don't know.
He was way more righteous than we were. He didn't shut the door.
God did, so.
Gotcha. Well, yeah. And the interesting thing is the only way in the ark.
It's true, though. When the door of the ark closed, it was God who shut the door.
Okay, but the point I'm making is this. Every single person in here was known for what they did.
Correct.
Right. It was action. So faith leads to action. Righteousness is not just something you receive from God. Mm-hmm. Righteousness is your response to what you've already received by living for God. And so I just want to encourage you to think today, what areas in your life have you been persecuted for your faith? Mm-hmm. What areas of your life have you been attacked for what you believe? What areas have you been insulted or criticized or cut off or family members have gone at you? The good news is, aren't you glad of the life of Jesus? Jesus lived a life where the very family he was born into and raised with didn't believe him, even during his life, besides his mom. His brothers and sister didn't believe him. They thought he was out of his mind at times. Jesus's family, the extended family in Nazareth, people he grew up with, classmates, they didn't know his true identity. They didn't even know his identity. The Jewish people he came to save questioned his competency and his intellect. The Pharisees, the religious leaders who he created and put into office, they questioned his motives and wanted to kill him. So everywhere Jesus went, they rejected him. Why do we think Jesus, if they rejected Jesus, why do we think the world will accept us? Now, here's the thing. Jesus is saying, you may die young. You may die young like me, 33. You may die 33. You may die at 31 like Charlie Kirk. You may die, I think Jim Elliot died in his
He was young too.
Late 20s, early 30s. Okay, here's the thing about this, and I want to close with this. See, the challenge in the world today is we misunderstand what a valuable life means or what a valuable life is. We live in a society where everybody wants to live this old age. They want to live to 100 and beyond. So we're trying to hack and biohack and live longer with all of these things in life. And I'm not saying that's between you and the Lord. But what I'm saying is the value of a life is not in the length that it's lived. The value of a life is determined by the legacy it leaves. Watch this.
That's good.
Charlie Kirk is a defining moment. This is a 31-year-old man who we will talk about, I believe, like JFK and Abraham Lincoln and
Martin Luther King Jr.
Mm-hmm. for the rest of eternity, the rest of history. Now watch this. Just like we talk about Jim Elliot to this day and Steve Saint and the missionaries who died trying to take the gospel to the Aucca Indians in Ecuador, to the Wyandotte tribe. We still talk about Jim Elliot to this day. And Jim Elliot was a man who died and, early life, left behind a wife and kids. I got to meet his son, Steve Saint.
Steve's son of Nate Saint who died.
Okay, watch this. So after losing everything in Hurricane Katrina, Candy and I went to Spartanburg, South Carolina, and we were at an event, a missions event, and that Spartanburg had. We were on staff with Don Wilton, Dr. Wilton, and he happened to have, for a missions conference, Steve Saint and the leader of the Wyandotte tribe, the chief who speared and killed his dad. Who now is a born-again believer, because after Nate Saint died, Nate's wife and Elizabeth Elliott, Jim Elliott's wife, decided we're not going to pick up our family and our stuff and go back to America. We're going to continue the mission God gave us, and we're not going to return anger with anger. We're not going to return spears with spears or swords or guns. Mm. In fact, what's interesting is they said when they found the plane after they died, they had a revolver under the seat, but one of the guys in there chose to bring his Bible instead of the weapon out. And literally held his Bible up, and one of the spears went through the Bible, and they killed them all. Okay, watch it. They speared them all to death. Wow. But here's the thing. Elizabeth Elliott and Nate Saint's wife went back with the gospel, and through the death of these five guys, the entire Wyandotte tribe accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Mm. Here we are, years later. Steve Saint is an adult now. He's standing there at this conference with the chief of the tribe that killed his dad, who he says now is like his grandpa.
Wow.
Okay.
That's crazy.
See, here's what he showed me. He showed me the way you respond to hate is with love. Mm. The way you respond to anger is with grace. The way you respond to strife is with peace.
So good.
That's what wins. Remember, what brought about this whole movement of Christianity is the death of one man, which gave life to all. Yeah. What's going to bring about revival in our country, not revolution, revival is going to be the death of you. Mm-hmm. You have to die, if you're listening, to your motives, your desires, your personality, your preference, your agenda, your political party. When you pick up your cross and die, before you point a finger out there, point a finger in here, right? Jim Elliot said in his journal before he died this line. I've never forgotten this line. I've read his journals. I've read his life story. We saw the movies. I mean, she's read Elizabeth. We love this couple. Love the impact. Here's what Jim Elliot said. Before he died, he said, Lord, he wrote this in his journal. Lord, I don't desire a long life, but I do desire a full life in you. Mm. The weight of the impact of a life is not determined in how long you're on earth, but it's what you do in the time you have while you're here. And there will be people who live to 80 and 90 and have less of an impact than a man who's 31 or 30 or 33 like Jesus, and have way less of an impact because you wasted your life. So I think the challenge is this. Don't waste your life. If you're attacked for the gospel, here's the promise from Jesus. Not only do you get the kingdom, but there is, I love this, there is a, not a reward. He says there is a great reward in heaven.
So good.
There's a great reward
that's
in
powerful.
Heaven.
Powerful. And it just makes me think of, I know this. We don't want this to be the Charlie Kirk episode, but just thinking about Erica and at the funeral of the man who shot and killed her husband.
Yeah.
She's looking up and she sees Charlie's, he's got the big picture right there in the Arizona Cardinal Stadium. And she says, and you could tell it was God. It wasn't like a, this was,
wasn't
to me,
a political,
it was so,
no, I don't think it was a political.
I mean, it took
move.
Her a while and she says, I forgive him. Mm-hmm. And she said the same thing you just said. And I went back and I actually watched CNN, all kinds of different stuff, just trying to, and everybody was just saying how powerful that was and how you can't lie. You know, you can't negate that.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think
right.
what
that
we do,
affects you, you know.
I was thinking about this. I know we've got to wrap up here, but you've been talking so much about how we get in these echo chambers. And I wonder if that's a, you know, because I'm reading, you know, I'm reading the book.
Enemy at the Table.
Yeah,
See at the Table.
Sit at the Table. I'm studying all about spiritual warfare because I'm preaching. Yeah. Which we're praying for him. But just, I wonder if that's the enemy's design because he wants that to go over into our life. Where we only surround ourselves with the people who sound like us so that we don't face any persecution.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I was just thinking about while you're talking, it's like how many, and maybe some listeners are too, like, why am I not being persecuted? Is there nobody in my life that disagrees with me? Well, that wasn't the case for Jesus. Am I purposely putting people around me that sound like me or talk like me or hear like me because I actually don't want to defend the gospel?
Well, let's take the Last Supper is a case study and what Jesus's ministry was. He's got an accountant from the Roman government. He's got a political nationalist, right-wing nationalist, a zealot we know of. He's got the devil sitting right next to him. He's got four fishermen who are out of control, hot-headed. I mean, Jesus is a case study for what it means to have diversity at the table. Yeah. And here they all are at the table, and here's Jesus, and I think that's the truth. We pack the table with people who look like us, sound like us, talk like us, and then we think that's the only way there is. And I think it would do you good to invite, as JP says, and what happens when you have an enemy at the table. I preached a sermon. You're going to want to look it up on this called Enemy. How do you respond to the enemy at the table?
That's but good. I love it. I love that's it. Any final thoughts, Candy?
I would just say really, truly, fear will paralyze you. So don't live in fear, and let faith embolden you in your walk with the Lord and whatever He's calling you to, for sure. Because if we live in fear, we say nothing, we do nothing. But if we, you know, stay in the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, then we will have the faith and the courage to do what He's calling us to do.
And the only fear you have is the fear of losing your life. And Paul said that's not a fear, because to be with you is far better, but to depart to be with the Lord is what I desire. Either way, I win.
Yeah.
I win. Can't so lose. You do whatever you want to me. Chris Clapp, any final words before we leave? Anything brewing on your heart behind the production board?
Listen to all that over again if you didn't hear it the first time.
Okay.
I like it. Hit replay. And that gets us to a good point. Listen, if you're consuming this content, please think to yourself, have I made a review? If you haven't made written a review, please write a review. A comment on YouTube, comment on our Facebook, Instagram, all of that. However you listen to the podcast, whether it be through Spotify or if you just do it on your iPhone, write a review, share that with your friends, like, share, get the content out. We want more people to know about the Jewishness of Jesus because it's life-changing and it has eternal value. We'll see you next time.